Well, if you ever want the perfect catechism on the seven deadly sins, all you have to do is read the books of Samuel about this relationship between Saul and David. And as you might recall from just having, you know, gone through the various chapters in the last week of our daily Mass readings, we can pretty much see, you know, just about everything coming into play. The first, of course, is that, you know, we've got the Israelite people who, you know, Samuel tells them, God's your king, you don't need a regular king. And of course, God tells them, you know, I'm telling you right now, if you get a human king, he's going to, you know, take all your property. He's going to make, you know, your wives into, you know, servants of his kingdom. He's going to be taking you and marching you in front of his chariots. I mean, it's going to be a bad, bad deal. And plus, on top of it, you know, who knows what an earthly king can do? You know, they may have, you know, pretty despicable motives. And of course, the people, no, we want a king like every, you know, that whole idea, you know, instead of obedience, disobedience, right? So they're going to just, the whole thing starts off with disobedience. But God still shines his providence upon Israel. And of course, you get this wonderful passage where, you know, David, you know, becomes so beloved by Saul that he actually, you know, recruits him into being a shield bearer, which is an incredibly important position for the king. And so David kind of, you know, unbeknownst to Saul, David has been anointed by Samuel. And of course, David is recruited in there and he winds up getting into the position of having to defend against Goliath. And of course, he kills Goliath, at which point we get a whole raft of deadly sins because people begin to admire David as being a true hero, the one who actually fought for Saul and won. You know, David, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. The envy is over the top. Saul can't stand it. So he resolves, even though David has been his loyal shield bearer, even though David has you know, defeated the giant and given victory to Israel, right? Done all of these great heroic things on behalf of Israel. Saul's not concerned with Israel. Saul's not concerned with God. Saul's concerned to get rid of the competition. So he starts hunting David down. But the Spirit of the Lord is on David. And because the Spirit of the Lord is on David, it so happens that when Saul goes into this cave to relieve himself, David and his men are already there. And the Spirit of the Lord is still on David. Instead of killing Saul, he does it much more prudently. He follows him out of the cave and says, see, I've got the nap of your coat here. I could have killed you, but I didn't kill you. And Saul has a sentimental moment where he actually sheds tears because of David's mercy. And so it looks like, boy, Saul and David are going to get along. But as we shall see, no, they're not going to get along. Saul's lust for power and Saul's, envy of David is just going to continue until, of course, you know, the terrible suicide of Saul on the battlefield, you know, which, of course, you know, you look at the whole thing and you say, well, what has this got to do with everything? Because, of course, these seven deadly sins, right? You know, the drunkenness stuff, the lust stuff, the pride stuff, the envy stuff, the greed stuff, the anger stuff, the sloth stuff, and the envy stuff. They kill. They bring you into darkness. Saul has everything. All he has to do is respect David and give him his due, but he can't do it. He just can't do it. He's just so filled with the envy and this lust for power. You know, he's so filled with vanity that, of course, he is led from one disaster to the next, to the next, to the next, until his eventual suicide off the battlefield. And, of course, you look at this, of course, David's going to have his problems, too, with those deadly sins. He's not going, right, he's going to get sucked into the same darkness, except that David does not despair. He throws himself on the mercy of God. And here, for me, is like the pre-revelation of Jesus' coming. That somehow, Jesus, of course, will reveal definitively the unconditional love of God. It's still hazy in the minds of these judges and of course, King David, right? It's still hazy in their mind. But there is this sense, this profound and building sense of the mercy of God that we see building up throughout the entire Old Testament. And finally, of course, when David, right, has, you know, he's revealed to be the rat that he was, right? And the prophet Nathan, or Nathan as we call him, comes into David and says, you did this. And, you know, David says, persecute that guy who stole the other guy's little sheep and he had all those other sheep. That man is you. And, of course, we get the same thing. But the difference between Saul and David is David, who has this relationship with God, throws himself upon God's mercy, almost as a pre-reflection of the coming of Christ, who knows that, of course, God will receive everybody back into his kingdom who throws himself upon him. There's no need to go ultimately into the darkness and into despair. And even if we've gone and sunk as deep as Saul or David, right, we can still throw ourselves upon the Lord's mercy. And he will save. And I think that's the little lesson in the moral catechism today. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. I probably don't need this at all. But anyway, it always helps me to remember these very good lessons because, of course, you know, none of us is immune from, you know, remembering, of course, the darkness of the deceit of the devil and the unconditional light and love of the mercy of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and his Father. Amen.